And start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful, crisp morning, reminding us that you are sending winter so that we can store up snow for the next summer. We thank you for the produce that you've brought us, as well as, Lord, the relief from the heat that comes with the coolness of fall. Pray, Lord, that as we study today, that we would understand the importance of being in your word, of knowing your word, and of growing in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are on to lesson number 2, right? How to know the Bible. All right. So why don't we start with a question? How do you know your Bible? What do you guys think? If you did your studies, you can bring those out too. If you didn't do any studies yet, that's fine as well. But how to know your Bible? How do you get to know your Bible?
Read it.
Read, okay. How else?
Study.
All right. What's next?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, okay. You know your Bible ship, your Bible through fellowship.
Who love them. When you find other people who love the Lord,
okay.
And spend time together, you learn together.
You do, especially if you speak about and hear from one another God's word, right?
The Bible says that he gave us preachers and teachers.
Okay, so the teaching of God's word, which would also be hearing it. Ah, there you go. Good job, Barbara.
And meditating.
And meditating. There you go.
I'm cheating.
Just a little bit, but we'll talk a bit more about that. Well, for this particular section, we've got a memory verse. So it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. I would encourage you guys, as you get an opportunity, do memorize the verses. Part of how to know your Bible, as we'll look at today, is memorizing God's word, right? But I want you to think about this. If you're a workman and you don't know what you're doing, isn't that kind of shameful? Any husband in here who's done a job that he wasn't quite prepared for and botches a wall, you know, maybe a paint job. Every time somebody looks at that, they think, who painted that? Right? Obviously someone that didn't know what they were doing. And there's a reason that we want to be diligent in our presentation of ourselves of knowing God's word, okay? We don't want to be a workman who's ashamed because we want to accurately handle God's word. When we look at that accuracy, I think it kind of brings into mind some of construction as well. If you've ever seen a building that's not square, and you look at it and it just kind of makes you feel off kilter, right? We don't want to be that way. We want to understand and accurately handle God's word. So let's go ahead and just kind of walk through what you've done so far. Why should we know our Bibles?
To be prepared.
Okay, to be prepared. That's good. We kind of saw in the first one, to be approved, right? Approved by God. What else? Oh, you didn't know you were going to have all these questions this time, did you?
To have an answer if someone asks.
Okay, to have an answer. That's good.
The Psalm 119, verse 105 is, let me know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path.
Okay. So how could we summarize that? If we said, you know, hey, why should we know our Bibles? For direction for life, yeah, right? How else? Dun, dun, dun. Well, we've seen to be approved, to grow in our salvation. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 2:2. It says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Everybody in here, I think, has at least seen an infant. You know, we're talking about the young ones, where anything brushes up against their chin, and they're going looking. Right? They are thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. It's interesting, the word for long here is the same word that we translate when it's negative for lust, a strong, passionate desire. And we're told to long, to have that strong, passionate desire for God's word. For what purpose? To grow in our salvation. All right? To not sin against God. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." What's the purpose to treasure it in your heart? To not sin against God. You can also say that we would have a holy reverence for God. Psalm 119:38, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." A greater knowledge of God from his word should produce a holy reverence. To have guidance for our path, this one was already mentioned. So I want to ask the question, why study Scripture? And I might make you back it up with a passage. I can pick people. Don't worry, I can pick you out. Why study Scripture?
So we know it.
Okay, so we know it. That's a good start. What's next? If you know it, is that just good enough? Like, hey, I've got all these facts. If there's a Trivial Pursuits of the Bible, I know all the answers.
No. I don't have a verse, but to recognize error.
Okay, to be discerning.
Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against
you. Okay, for holy living. Okay, if you don't know the good news, you can't help anybody else. Oh, there you go. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." This is God's word with a purpose. It's the word of God breathed out, and as such, it is extremely important. One author said the following. He says, "What you believe about God is the most important thing about you." How do you know about God? You go to his word. I want you to think about that for a moment. If we're talking about what you think about God is the most important thing about you. It's the idea with the greatest consequence. If you think about God as your nice, jolly, fat grandpa in the sky who gives you gifts, what effect will that have on your living? What do you guys think? You only talk to him when you need something. Okay. Does he affect the way you live your life? No, you don't. What you think about God makes a huge difference. If you think about God as a vindictive judge who's just waiting for you to be wrong, kind of like the Catholic nun in the classroom with the beautiful ruler that she likes to smack hands with, right? If God is like that, and he's just looking to play whack-a-mole with you, just waiting for you when you would fail, that he would just smack you with judgment, how will that affect the way you live?
You'd live in fear.
Okay, you live in fear.
More legalist,
go ahead.
Well, you would probably try for a long time and then quit because you realize it's impossible.
Okay, you might get to the point like Martin Luther, where he sees God as cruel because there's no way that anyone can live up to the standard that's been set. Knowing and understanding who God is extremely important. So how can we grow to know God's word? Or we could say, how do we grow to know God better? This we've already run through a little bit. You have to hear God's word. And as we talked about at the beginning, you can hear it through other people, right? As they quote verses to you, or as they talk about what they've learned from God's word. But a lot of times you hear God's word when it's either publicly read or when it's preached, right? Sometimes you hear it also when it's sung. If we sing certain passages, like the Psalms. In fact, I actually find that if I sing scripture, I remember it. It sticks a lot better. Especially, you know, the little kids' songs. We have ones that we listen to with our kids. It was Seeds Family Worship. And I can sing about any of them, you know. Do not be anxious about anything. I won't sing for you here, but Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What does this passage have to do with our evangelism?
The saying that a lot of people use, preach the gospel and necessarily use words, is lame.
Okay. I would agree that when people say, oh, preach the gospel, and if you have to use words, this says people need to hear. They need the word of God spoken. Okay?
I think the other thing it's saying is that it says hearing by the word of Christ. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, that we can't hear unless the word of Christ is made alive or real to us. And we can all attest to that in different ways in our lives.
That so many,
we must have the word of Christ so that we can hear it.
Yeah. The Spirit's work is necessary. How many people in here have a testimony where it was, I grew up in church and then I heard, and it all came crashing in, like all this flood of information. Rachel and I joke because our son Joshua, he got saved at a camp, a youth camp. And when he was writing out his testimony, it was like as if he had never heard the gospel before. And my wife joked with him, oh, it's so horrible that you were raised by such pagans that never told you the gospel. And then you just heard the gospel up at camp. So, is it important to hear? Yes.
Absolutely.
Extremely. And that should say something to us if we wanted to be applicable about listening and hearing. Are we active listeners to the word of God? It takes effort. And as I stand and preach, I understand it takes effort. It takes an active listener in the pews, not just somebody who comes and vegs out. There can be the speaking of God's word, but unless we're preparing our hearts, oftentimes there's not a hearing. Okay? Nehemiah 8, 7, and 8. It says also Jeshua, Bani, I'm going to skip all the names down to the Levites. Explain the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Here we have with Nehemiah. Just you can remember him. He came back because the walls of Jerusalem were knee-high. So good old Nehemiah came. And one of the things that they had to do is they had to actually teach the people. The people didn't know the word of God. They needed it explained. There we go. Number two, read God's word. This is a blessing that we have because many people have given their lives. Literally been burned at the stake, chopped up, all sorts of things, all because they were willing to translate God's words so that you could read it. I don't know how good your Latin is, but for years and years and years and years, unless you knew Latin or Greek or Hebrew, you are not going to be able to read God's word. You might be able to recite some of it in Latin, but what's the point in reciting without actual understanding? I can tell you, having learned another language, it is very hard to recite without understanding.
You know, I grew up Catholic, and I was one of these altar boys. So many times I said to myself and my parents, why do we even go to church? Everything is, I was back then, everything was in Latin. It was like, yeah. What are you getting out of this? This is ridiculous. Yeah. It's a waste of time.
Kind of turn our minds off.
It was literally, I was also raised Catholic. It is literally turning us away from the source of life that God has given revealed in Scripture. Mm-hmm. It's just awful.
But, you know, there's actually a turning back to what I call the bells and the smells, mm-hmm. sort of high religion. The number of people today that are really looking for the kind of 4D experience of high church. And the reality is, though a lot of the traditions and other things have meaning, nobody knows them. And nobody understands, and they're not preaching a true gospel. So we can go from there. But when we're talking about reading, it's interesting, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. God promises that it is a blessed thing to read and hear and do. 1 Timothy 4:13. And here's something that we may not think about a lot. We do it on Sundays. I don't know how often you do it in your family. But he says to Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. With all the technology we have these days, you can actually have somebody read to you parts of the Scripture. In fact, I'd challenge you, if you're out driving around, you can pick a book of the Bible and have somebody read it to you all week long. And you can run through that same passage of Scripture, that same book of the Bible, multiple times. The one danger is zoning it out. Or the one I can think of right now. All right? Then we get to study God's Word, right? We'll go over an overview just so you guys know. This session and then the next session that we have together, which, oh, by the way, is going to have a 3-week hiatus in between. We have our missions conference. So for the next 3 Sundays, there will be different missionaries presenting. I would challenge you guys all to come to hear about the ministry of what God's doing in other places in the world. But we will have 3 weeks where we have missionaries, and then we'll come back and we'll focus in on how to do this, okay? So our next session, we'll focus in on how to study God's Word. I've been to the place where these people were, Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This is speaking of the Bereans. In fact, our church used to be named Berean Baptist. It was a Jewish synagogue in a smaller town. The foundations are still there, and there's actually a house in the area where the synagogue used to be. when they heard Paul preaching, they were eager to go and to look to see, is this really true? Is this what God's word really says? They went to Scripture. They didn't leave Paul as an authority. They went to the true authority, what God's word says. Okay? They wanted to see, were these things so? Speaking of wisdom, which we can speak of, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Proverbs 2:4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. If I told you that in your backyard there was a $5 million gold treasure buried somewhere, what would you do when you went home today? How much effort would you put into it? How dirty would you get? Yet you have something more precious. How often do you go digging? It's interesting. Sometimes we don't value that which we should most. We can also memorize God's word. You can take it with you. Any of you ever have a verse from God's word just pop into your head at the most opportune time? Not most inopportune time, most opportune time. When you're struggling, when you're fighting with temptation, when you're struggling to do what's right or struggling with somebody who's doing what's wrong towards you. And you're just about to get angry, or you're just about to get upset, or you're just about to give in to temptation. And clear as a bell, a verse that you memorized maybe years and years ago. Bing. Or maybe when you're witnessing to somebody. And a verse just pops into your memory. What you have stored, you can pull back up. And that's not to say that the Spirit's not working. I would say he definitely is working to bring those things to memory. Memorizing God's word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. You know, who in here has a hard time memorizing? Okay, we've got quite a few people, right? Something that you treasure and you read over and over and over again and you study, right? You read it, you study it, you say it, you hear it. If you do that enough, do you actually have to sit and like remove words? Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's all sorts of devices for memory, but actually treasuring something, studying it, thinking about it, how it applies to your life, it makes it stick a lot faster. Okay. We can go to Deuteronomy 11, 18, and 19. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. The Jews took this literally. You know, write stuff down, put it in a little box, wear it like a bandana, put it on your hands. Point here is that it's something that's put before you all the time, right? You put God's words into your memory. And that way, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. Notice the repetition. You're applying it, you're teaching it, you're talking about it, you're thinking about it. It's what goes before you. This is what memorizing God's word can do. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Now we're going to move on to meditate on God's word. All right. Got a question for you. What does it mean to meditate? Everybody's quiet.
To dwell on,
which is the opposite of what we normally get in today's culture. Today's culture, they normally talk about meditating as getting your mind to be on nothing, right? It's not to dwell on something. They think of it as sitting around making nonsensical noise, going, right? With a little bit of flexibility as well, normally. But that's not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about meditating on God's word, we're talking about something like William Bridges said. He says, we'll go with Thomas Watson. A holy exercise of mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. So when we talk about meditating, it's a very active work that we're doing. Okay? One person put it this way. He said, it is an exercise of the mind using intellect. It's an exercise of the heart using the affections. A true meditation is when a man does so meditate of Christ as to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ. So meditate on the truths of God as to be transformed into them. So meditate of sin as to get his heart to hate sin. You think of an active experience. Meditation is the vehement or intense application of the soul unto something whereby a man's mind doth ponder, dwell, and fix upon it for his own profit and benefit, which in turn leads to God's glory. All right. When we're talking about what meditation does, it takes God's word and it chews on it. It's kind of like a cow. All right. A cow eats grass and then he regurgitates and he chews on it a little bit more. And then he regurgitates and he chews on it a little bit more. And he does that multiple times until it's fully digested. Meditation's a lot like that. You're taking a piece of scripture and you're thinking on it and you chew on it for a little bit. You set it down and then you come back and you chew on it more. So, I want to ask a question now. How many of you have a clear understanding of how you should meditate on God's word? Like a process? Anybody? If I was to tell you, I want you to go home today and meditate on Scripture, would you have a means to do that? Other than, okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to think about the passage that the pastor preached on today. Not a bad experience, except for today you're going to be in about 50 different passages, so it'd be a little harder. All right, well, I want to spend the little bit of time that we have. Go ahead.
Would that just be not only thinking about the scripture that you've heard, read, and studying it, but just being in communion with God that he would help you to understand it? Is that part of meditating on God's word?
It definitely is, as far as praying for the help of the Spirit to understand and apply it. Yeah. Good question.
I think of praying the scriptures, maybe that you're focusing on or something. Certain specific aspects of, like, if you're reading Ephesians 1 about God's predestination and choosing, just really giving thanks to him and meditating on that and walking through that process in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's good.
Okay, excellent. David?
We heard John MacArthur in a sermon. He was talking about how when he first started out, he would take a chapter or two in whatever given book and he would read it every day for 30 days.
Yeah.
So Ann and I started that, and you really get a good
good understanding. No. And all, you know, maybe after the third week, you're going, I didn't see it that way. Or, that's a meditation, isn't it?
It is, because you've repetitively done the same thing and gone back to it. So it would be a great help to meditation. You could still do it if you don't engage the mind and you don't ponder it after the reading. It's going to be less effective. So anyway, let me just kind of go through a process with you. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's a continual aspect. I will give you notes so you don't have to take notes on this next part, because we're going to move pretty fast. The first aspect, and because I have notes, I didn't actually put it in the in the PowerPoint, but the first step in meditation is to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help. Help in seeing and confessing your sin. Help on focusing your mind and directing your thoughts. Help to understand and properly interpret God's word. Help to understand your heart. Help to change your heart and its desires, and help to draw you closer to God. In other words, I would have you pray that God would enlighten your understanding, quicken your devotion, warm your affections, and so bless this time of meditation for you that by meditating on holy things, you might be made more holy. You may have your lusts more mortified and your graces more increased. You may be the more mortified to the world and the vanity of it, and lifted up to heaven and the things of heaven. It's an old Puritan. So you start with prayer, asking for God's help, and then you read. You read a section of Scripture. And I would ask the question, what part jumps out at you? Take that part. If you read a chapter, maybe there's a verse or two in there that really strikes your fancy at the moment. Go ahead and choose a verse out of there to meditate on. So if you choose that small verse, right, to meditate on, and you have basically picked the subject of that verse as what you want to set your mind on. Here I say you should pick something that is applicable to your current circumstance. Pick an easy subject when you start. This will help you meditate on that subject. All right. So, I didn't go through that. There we go. Here's a verse for us. I want us to do a little practice. All right. It says, we love because he first loved us. All right. Say it with me.
We love because he first loved us.
All right. So we have the verse we've selected, right? You think you can memorize that? I move on.
We love because he first loved us.
Okay, we love because he first loved us. There you go. Pretty easy. Now we want to explore the subject. So after you memorize, you would want to explore the subject. So what does this look like? Well, what's God's love like? What comes first, God's love or ours?
Ours is contingent, his is not.
Ours is contingent, his is not, which means no hardship, no stress, no persecution from outside, no impoverishment, no danger, not even death, not our sinful life, not death, not angels, rulers, principalities, present circumstances, future ones, powers. None of those affect God's love. Then you want to really look and say, okay, as I'm considering this verse, what other verses come to mind that speak to the same subject? John 3:16, Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our heart. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, the Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. We love because he first loved us. As you're meditating on this, you should be considering different synonyms for love. Loving kindness, steadfast love, faithful love. The causes of it. How is it produced? God shows this love to us in salvation, and we return it to him and others through the residing power of the Holy Spirit. What are the qualities of this love? It's divine in nature, coming from God himself. And if we looked farther out in 1 John, we would see that it flows from his very nature. What fruits does it produce? What are its results? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and others. What effects does this love of God that we reciprocate towards God produce in us? Christlikeness. What illustrations do we see in Scripture of this love that we're pondering from 1 John 4:19? And this is an actual question. How does God illustrate his love, other than the answers from Sunday school like Jesus, God, and the Bible? Okay, the cross is one. We're using Jesus there, so give me another one.
He left heaven's glory to step down into.
Okay. That's definitely a word picture of it. I'm looking for an illustration, so it'd be a like or an as. The love of God is like a shepherd for the sheep. Excellent. A father for his children. How else?
A husband to the widow.
A husband to his wife. If she was a widow, he'd be dead. But
you know what I mean.
What else?
A friend.
A friend, okay.
Well, Christ does.
Okay. Yeah. Any others?
Like a mighty river.
Okay.
Overwhelming.
Overwhelming. Never ending, overflowing. What did you say?
A rock of refuge.
A rock, okay.
Could you guys speak up a little bit?
He said like a rock of refuge. We've got like a mother hen that gathers her chicks under her wings to protect them. Like a nursing mother. We've got a picture like the father of the prodigal son, like a parent, like a shepherd. What is it opposite of? It would be the next thing that I'd have you look at.
Indifference.
What?
Indifference.
Indifference, okay. Well, we could say self-love or pride. It is those things, you know, selfishness. Hatred.
Rudeness.
The using what?
Rudeness.
Rudeness, okay. That would be it as well. So as we look at what it is like and what it is not like, would be kind of one of the latter ones. And then we would want to evaluate all that we've meditated on, because you know what? We're not perfect. We'd want to go back to God's word and say, are the things I've observed or thought about actually true to what God's word says, or is it a misunderstanding? Maybe I forgot a word when I was thinking of a passage. Maybe I misunderstood it. And we evaluate that, and we find that God's love is more faithful than the waters of a spring or a flowing of a river, more sure than the rising of the sun, more beautiful than the sunrise or sunset. More patient than time is my Savior's love for me. You're not done in your process of meditation. So you have prayed for it. You've set your mind on it. You've actually sought to study it, right? And explore it. You've memorized it. And now you move on and you need to actually turn it to worship. You take your understanding of the subject that you've been meditating your heart on and you turn it to worship in prayer, in song, in poetry. You don't just stop with, I've learned a lot of new good things about God's love. I want to thank him. I want to respond with my heart in gratitude and in awe and in praise. In other words, stir up the affections of your heart based on what you have set your heart on. So, this is where we're told to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Thomas Watson said, meditation augments one's affections. It is the bellows of the affections. Wow. Anybody in here know what bellows are? Anybody use bellows? Okay, there are a few. If you've got a fire and you want it to get really hot to melt metal, you got to push air onto it. So maybe in our day and age, it's the leaf blower. Maybe you've seen on there, you know, you put that leaf blower down there, or I've watched many Arab grill masters. They use a blowing iron, or not a blow dryer. They'll blow onto the coals to get them really, really, really hot. A blowing iron. All right. This warms them up. I would also include looking up hymns and songs on the similar subject. One that comes to mind here is we're meditating on the love of God. It says, could we with ink the ocean fills and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Still not done, though. You've taken it, you've memorized it, you've explored it, you've prayed about it beforehand to prepare, you've read it, but you need to apply it. Search your life and see what needs to change, thoughts, attitudes, actions, and priorities. How should my heart, life, all of me, even my thinking, be changed by the Holy Spirit with regards to this subject you've meditated on? One Puritan said, dive into thy own soul, anticipate and prevent thy own heart. Haunt thy heart with the promises, threatenings, mercies, judgments, and commandments. Let the meditation trace thy heart. Hail, which means to free from defect, disease, or infirmity, thy heart before God. Ask yourself hard questions as you seek to apply it. Am I growing in this character? What would that look like if I did? How am I like or unlike this character of God? And how am I not applying it or applying it towards others? What neglects have I had in my own life and soul? Where am I not amazed like I should be? You're not done yet. Now you need to make a plan. How are you going to grow in this application? How are you going to take the application and create helpful steps to put them into practice? Write it down. Make it specific. And then you're going to pray and you're going to ask God to help you put it into action. That's a process for meditation that takes it from the reading all the way to the doing and asking God's help to do it. All right. You didn't have to take notes, but do pass that out. Because I know we went really, really, really quick. All right. So, I like this illustration that speaks of the benefits of meditation. So one author put it this way. He says, there is as much difference between the knowledge of truth and the truth meditation and the meditation of truth. So he's saying that there's as much of a difference between knowing something and meditating on it as there is between the light of a torch and the light of a sun. Okay. If you set a lamp or a torch in a garden, it doesn't have any influence. But the sun has a sweet influence that causes growth. In this analogy between a torch and the sun, sometimes I think the reason we're not growing people is because we're hearing, we're reading, we're not meditating on it. It's like the passing light of a torch instead of the life-giving, growth-inducing power of the sun. And this is where we'll end, and we're a couple minutes late. It's not in your notes, but it is implied all over the place in all the verses that we've talked about. We can't just hear, study, read, right? We need to apply. We need to put it into practice. Do what God's Word says. And James talks about this. He says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Why don't I close this in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, even as we have meditated on your love which initiated while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, a love that has transformed us from your enemies to make us your children, a love that we do not deserve, Lord. May it infect our hearts and help us to grow in our affections for you. Lord, may we be pondering your love throughout this week as we dive into your word. May we do that which we have talked about today. In Jesus' name, amen.